For Focus on the Family, I'm John Fuller. And coming up this weekend, physical intimacy in marriage. Can husbands and wives find common ground on this issue? And a humorous look at Earth Moms versus Twinkie Moms. All that and more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Gary Duncan with a thank you to all of our new friends on Facebook. If you're not following us, just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio. Right now on Facebook, we have a blast from the past. Pastor Don Matzett was in with Paul Clayton on Ask the Pastor, so I grabbed my cell phone and shot a short video, and you can see that right now on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, click the like button, and follow the ministry of KFUO.
The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome to the Friday edition. Congratulations. The week is almost done. All that hard labor can now be set aside so that you can spend your weekend doing more hard labor. Cut the grass, paint the shed, all those fun things. Maybe spend a moment or two with some of the family. We're starting chapter 15 of the Gospel of John today. This starts out with very familiar words. You know, there are some scriptures that sort of stick with you. You know, for God so loved the world. This is one of those, as the 15th chapter begins, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, you are the branches. Everybody, there's maybe a couple of hymns that are based on that. But we're going to work our way through chapter 15. The first, I think we're assigned 17 verses today on this Friday edition of the Bible study. We're joined by Pastor Paul Hemingway. He's at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church over in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
How is everything on that side of the river, as we say in St. Louis?
It's hot. Very hot.
No relief in Illinois, huh?
No. Yeah. Sorry to tell you.
Yeah, so tell me about what you do at Good Shepherd.
Let's see. Word and sacrament, I guess, is the nutshell answer, but
pastors are the same.
I know. It's not really that funny of a joke, is it? But
no.
It actually shouldn't be a joke. It is what we do. But I have a few. I'm the associate pastor here, and I sort of have a few things that fall under my umbrella, like children's ministry, youth ministry, women's ministry, some of the things that pertain to the social aspects of the ministry here at the church, and of course, I teach Bible classes, preach, and visitation, all that stuff. So,
as we've looked at John chapters 13 and John chapter 14 and now John chapter 15, Jesus keeps telling the disciples the same thing over and over and over again, and they just don't get it. And it's, I guess what that sort of relates, I guess, maybe to youth ministry, or do the adults act the same way?
I think the people of Israel are the same, whatever age they are. So,
let's begin with prayer, Pastor.
All right. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you are our God, and we thank and praise you for the wonderful things that you do. Help us to have grateful hearts for the ways that you bless us, and we especially thank and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, and we thank and praise you that you care enough about us to send him to us, to teach us, to heal us, to die for us, to rise and ascend for us. Bless us as we study your word, that we may hear what you have to say to us in it. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope you're ready today to clear up a lot of confusion, because as you read through the first half of chapter 15, you know, depending upon how you read this, either we're being told to do stuff or we're not.
Right.
Yeah, and we'll need we'll bring some clarity to that as we go through this. Let's start.
We will try.
Chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Let's stop there for a moment.
Sure.
Okay. Is this, well, can you read this when it talks about pruning branches and you have to prune for the sake of good fruit? Mm-hmm. Are we being told to sort of clear the dead weight out of our churches?
That's really, I think, God's job. You know, we have a job to do in terms of clearing the dead weight out, in terms of always preaching the true word, okay, and never backing away from it. And Christ gets into that a little bit here in this section that we're looking at. So you never back off from the true message of the word, and you never back off from the true message of what believers are called to do. And, of course, if something gets extreme or the dead weight, if you will, is doing something that is, bears, or warrants church discipline, you gotta handle that. But, in many ways, all you can do is let the gardener prune, all that stuff out himself, because that's a job left, best left up to him. And, like I said, when the time is right, we have to take action. But, for the most part, we are called to relay the word as pastors, as people sitting in the pews, and otherwise. So,
well, if you're not a gardener, if you're not someone who's had a chance, and I've noticed over there on, like I said, we say in St. Louis, the other side of the river.
The wrong side of the track.
No, the right side of the river, if you're facing east. North, yeah. If you're facing north, it's the right side of the river. You guys have got a number of wineries that are popping up all over the place there in southern Illinois.
Yeah, we do. Yeah.
And if you don't have the benefit of having sat there and looked out across a vineyard and watched them work, or, you know, you're just not a gardener, you don't have a green thumb, is there a different illustration you can use to discuss what Jesus is talking about?
Well, that's a good question. That's a really good question. Let me think. You kind of put me on the spot there. I'm so honed in now on the gardening aspect, even though I'm not a gardener.
Well, if you want something made brown, give it to me.
You'll kill it.
Yes.
Yeah. You and me both. So, gosh, not off the top of my head. I'm trying to think. I mean, as far as an illustration or as far as a parable, you know, I mean, I think this is a good one, because all of us, whether we, you know, are a world-class, you know, taker, you know, caretaker of a vineyard, or whether we've just seen a plot of grass, we know what happens to vines and or to anything that when it gets away from the root, and when it gets away from, you know, a good example maybe is the, you know, what we just saw with all the tornadoes and stuff around here. Boy, you saw what came down first on the trees was all the dead branches, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Were all the things that were already dead. Those things came down first, and the stuff that was alive actually stood a chance of being there and weathering the storm. So, sorry I can't help you right off the top of my head with
something. Well, I'm just kind of curious, because it seems that a lot of the parables of Jesus, the metaphors that are used, the illustrations that are used in Scripture, really have a very distinct first century Palestinian flavor to them.
Right.
And if you miss that, maybe that's where a lot of this confusion comes in about what it means to be connected to Jesus.
Sure. And that's why I think that we have a job to do as Christians today to help people apply it, you know, in a way, maybe not in an illustration way, but just in a, I mean, there's a very, very applicable way of, that Christ gets into later on in the verse, of just saying, look, if you are apart from me, and if you are apart from the message that I bring, which is from my Father, you are not going to be alive in, you know, in the kingdom. You will spend eternity outside of the kingdom. That's something that people can understand and they can hold on to, you know. It's the difference between heaven and hell. And that's really what we're getting at here, you know.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your questions and comments are always welcome here on the Bible Study as we're working our way through the first half of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. So when Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you, is that a warning or is that a word of comfort?
Oh, man, that's a good question. I think it's a little bit of both. Primarily comfort, though, because as you understand and as you get to know Jesus better, he is so comforting in what he says. He is so what he brings to the table and what he offers us and connecting us back to his Father. Boy, you know, he does this thing for us that nobody else ever could do, and reconnect the relationship back with God, the Heavenly Father. That is very comforting to know, that if we stay in him, that we are continuously connected to the Father. How wonderful is that? At the same time, it is a word of warning. Hey, guys, be careful. Don't get away from me. Because to get away from me is to get away from the Father. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of the Father.
Hmm. Well, what do I have to do then to remain in him?
Well, that's a good question. You're talking about some of the, you know, confusing language that is in here. And he talks later on about commandments, and there's, you know, that's how it ends in 17. These things I command you. Well, we always think of commands and commandments in terms of the law. And I think that for the most part that's the way Scripture talks. But when we talk about, you know, what is the first commandment? You know, have no other gods. And then Luther does such a good job of unpacking that, and he says we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And that doesn't just mean to not have any other gods. It means that we are to have faith in this one true God. And so when we talk about a command, it's not necessarily a law. It's to remain in Christ is to believe. Believe in my Father. Believe also in me, he says. And so to remain in Christ is to have faith in him, that he is the Messiah sent from God.
Let's grab a quick call from Bill. Bill, good morning. You're on with Pastor. What's your question?
Good morning. My question, I think, is, do we sometimes think that we hear Jesus speaking the law to us, or do we not know when he uses the law to show us how our spirituality, and of course we know that the law directs our spiritual,
right.
Is aimed at our spirituality. Do we sometimes want Jesus to give us some other kind of a sanctified way to act? I'm just curious
yeah.
if we take away from what Scripture says by misunderstanding what Jesus speaks.
Yeah, so. Bill, that's an excellent point. And I think we do. We sort of paint all the Old Testament stuff is God the Father, and he's a mean, nasty God. And then Jesus comes along, he's our buddy, he's the guy we have a beer with, and he's warm and fuzzy, and he doesn't ever tell us that we're doing anything wrong. And so, yeah, we definitely paint him as somebody who is just kind and loving and never tells us anything that goes against our sinful nature. Well, all I'll say is the reason they hung him on a cross is because of what he said. People didn't like what he said, and so... read the Gospel of Luke and look at what he tells people to do there. He is definitely calling people out for not leading a sanctified life. And he continually does this, you know. Even when he is being generous and compassionate to people and, you know, hey, I tell you your sins are forgiven, but go and sin no more. Stop doing what you're doing. He's not validating, you know, what people do. He is giving them the law. Why? Because he is here to relay the message of God his Father, and that goes two ways. It convicts us of our sins so that we can recognize where we need to turn to be forgiven and where we go to for salvation. So I think it's a great point, and this is one of the problems the Christian church has today in the Western world, is that we like to turn Jesus into this all-encompassing anything goes Messiah, and you can do whatever you want because Jesus died for us. And it's like, no, Jesus didn't let anybody get away with that. Why are we trying to do that with him?
Well, Bill raises an interesting point, and I thank you for the call, Bill. What's wrong with assuming that Jesus is all gospel and no law?
Because it's not the message of the Father. If he is here and he says, look, I'm not telling you anything on my own. I'm telling you the message of my Father, and I'm delivering this message from him. I am his son, and I'm here to take care of some stuff for Dad. The message of God the Father is not all gospel. Yeah, he loved the world so much that he sent Jesus Christ, but there's also within that John 3:16, you know, so that anyone who believes in him will not perish. Well, that means some people are going to perish, And who is that? Well, the people that aren't in Jesus Christ, going back to our text here. And so you can't paint him as all gospel, because he's there to teach the full message of salvation. And the gospel does you no good if you don't recognize you're a poor, miserable sinner who needs a Savior. And so you gotta have that recognition, that conviction, the killing to be made alive, as we like to say.
Now, right off the bat, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Fair to assume then that there's a false vine?
Oh, awesome point. You better believe it. False vines everywhere. In his day, after his day, before his day, and today, you know, there are false vines everywhere. And he warns us of that time and time again. You know, stay away from those guys. There's one vine that saves. There's one, you know, one truth. And that's what we're just talking about in the chapter before, in 14. I am the way, the truth, the life. Okay, you want to get connected to the Father? I'm it. I'm the true vine.
All right, let's revisit the vine again, because maybe it's good to ask a question about branches. What do branches do?
Well, they produce fruit. They're supposed to. If they, you know, or they bud leaves, if it's on a, you know, fruit tree, then it does, like he's talking about here. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself, but that's what when it's connected to the vine, it can do that. So it has a specific function, and it has something that it does within the agricultural aspect of things.
And if it doesn't bear fruit, the gardener comes along and cuts it off.
Cuts it off, yeah.
Wow, can't help but think about Judas.
Interesting you would bring that up. Yeah, that's a very interesting point, because he's, you know, a great example of you know, being in, he's in the periphery, isn't he, of being, quote-unquote, in Jesus Christ, but he's not truly in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he at some point rejects, if he hasn't rejected it the entire time, of the message of Christ, of the connection to the Father. And so, yeah, that's the thing. And this is what we, you know, you brought up initially, Roland, was the aspect of the church. Is this a mandate for cleaning out the churches and whatnot? Again, what does Jesus do in all of this? He continually is there teaching and preaching and talking and dialoguing with Judas as they go around in Christ's ministry. And at the appropriate time, you know, things take a different turn, and Christ allows him to sort of harden his own heart. And then the thing about it is that Judas always could have come back and repented. That's how loving this Jesus guy is. And he didn't take Christ up on that opportunity. And that's because he wasn't understanding and wasn't paying attention to what Christ was really talking about. And so, the Judases are among us, and our job is to continually love them, like verse 17 talks about. But loving them means giving them law. Loving them means giving them gospel.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The phone lines are open for your questions and comments. Well, Pastor, putting you back in the role of sort of gardener to prune the confusion out of this, when it comes to pruning, God is the gardener, and he prunes off the bad branches that don't produce fruit.
Right.
But see, now the confusion here is, who does God prune, and do we have any say in the matter?
Well, I think this is, yeah, who's we? Define we.
Well, us. You know, you and I may be out there thinking we're good vines. We may think we're out there bearing fruit. You know, we talked about the parable of the sheep and the goats yesterday on the Studio A program.
Okay.
And you've got all the goats going, but wait a minute.
Right. I thought.
We did all this stuff.
Yeah.
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 You know, and it kind of, you know, I wonder if there's a randomness here that we should be afraid of, that God will just sort of come along and snip, 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 and, you know, you may think you're doing fine. And
well, it's not like we have to. This is a. It's a great question, and I'm going to try and hone in and make this as short as possible. But it's not one of those things. This is a verse of comfort, and Jesus is a comforting Messiah. But that doesn't mean we ever get, you know, sloppy and lazy in how we approach this. We can't ever find salvation apart from Him. So those people who are in Him should be constantly looking to Him and wanting to hear His word and wanting to be part of Him and be part of His community and take, you know, again, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what He says here. And so what are the commandments? Well, the commandments are His Father, have no other gods before me, and then, you know, all of the other things that follow. And so have faith in me, and then live a certain way. Recognize your sinners, you know. And so when you are constantly, when you have Christ at the center of things in life, you know, it helps to guide, it helps to direct you, it helps to keep you in Him. And do we do that perfectly? No, we all get off a track. And so, but staying in a practice of being in His Word and staying in His, you know, in His community and whatnot will help keep you back on track. He's pretty good about pulling us back in as we go, as we, you know, sometimes in our sinful nature pull away from Him. So it is a message of not confusion, rather, but of comfort. But it's also one, like you talked about initially, hey, don't get careless, don't get sloppy here. Don't let your guard down. And this is, you know, what this is why Scripture as a whole narrative and a whole story is very important rather than chunks and pieces. Because as you read this and you recognize, hey, this is some really good stuff here and comforting, you know, Peter tells us, and he's one of the guys who's heard this, who's standing there while Christ is saying this, Peter tells us later on, you know, be careful, because the devil is, you know, walking around looking for someone to devour, and he wants to devour you because you are in Jesus Christ. So we can't be careless. We can't get sloppy. We need to act as if our lives depend on it, because eternally they do.
When you look out at the church, Pastor, and in all of its configurations, just, you know, the church at large, do you think more Christians believe these passages to be about comfort and gospel, or about law and doing?
I'd say the overwhelming majority in the United States, and definitely in the Western world, look at everything. Like Bill was talking about, we look at Christ and we say He validates anything I want to do. So whether it is, you know, completely contrary to what is in the Bible, it doesn't matter. Jesus makes allowance for anything that I find joy in.
Oh, the cosmic mulligan.
Exactly. Exactly. I like that. That's well said.
Yeah.
And so I think the vast majority of people are, and this is, you know, this is what Luther couldn't stand about, quote-unquote Lutheran, you know. He's like, hey, you guys, the gospel doesn't give you license to sin as much as you want it. In fact, it's just the opposite. We should be so joyful in our salvation that we are wanting to live more like God wants us to. And so, you know, this culture is designed for selfishness. And so who is anybody, including the God of all things, to tell me how I'm supposed to live? And this is where Jesus comes in handy, because He railed against those bad, bad, mean religious people. And he was the one who was liberating us from their oppressive tyranny of rules and order and all that bad stuff that kept me from doing whatever I want to do. And that's not what Christ did.
We've got about a minute and a half or so before we have to go to the break, Pastor. And with all this cleansing talk, with all this pruning and cleansing, you got to think about baptism for a moment, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And tell me where you want to go with this, Roland.
Well, the one thing that I noticed here is that Jesus says, you are clean, or you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And it kind of made me wonder if there's more, or if there's an additional cleansing outside of baptism.
Well, there is. I mean, this is why we do confession and absolution, you know, within the same service. All things point to what God has done for us in baptism. And so this is why, you know, the baptism does these wonderful things and gives the Holy Spirit and on and on. And so all of these things we do in light of baptism. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so these means of grace that we're given as gifts,
yeah,
are a form of cleansing?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. Anything that's forgiveness of sins is cleansing, you know? And so the Lord's Supper, absolution, baptism. Man, when you have forgiveness of sins, you are being washed clean. This is a good thing, isn't it?
Thanks be to God. Yes.
Praise God for that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Going to a break here with a few short announcements in just a moment. You can get in with your questions and comments as we work our way through the first half of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Our guest is Pastor Paul Hemingway. I got to get this right. Is it associate, assistant? What's
associate?
I know there's a difference. You guys, you know.
There is a difference.
There is a difference. We have to be careful of that. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church over in Collinsville, Illinois. That'd be a great time to call in. We'll be back on the Bible study on KFUO Radio in just a moment. One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Meet Horace Cleveland. You could call him temperamental.
Lazy dog! Can't you drive any faster?
But on a vacation in Italy with his mother...
I saw something. The woods.
Things take a sudden turn.
I'm sure it isn't anything to... Driver! Giacomo!
He's kidnapped by a band of robbers. Now he has 7 days to live. Don't miss The Robber's Cave.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We have come to what may very well be the most controversial verses in the Bible. The first 6 verses of the third last chapter in the Bible employs the words 1,000 years 5 times. If you translate 1,000 years into the Latin language, the word is millennium. There are at least 4 schools of thought about what period of history this 1,000 years is describing. I tend to believe it's between the first and second coming of Christ. Today I want to quote the verses first, and then I'll tell you how I've quoted them often at Christian funerals. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. I understand the first resurrection is the time when we are baptized or born anew in Christ. If this is so, then the second death, physical death, has no power. Instead, our new lives in Christ will be living witnesses of God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, until Jesus returns again on the last day at the end of the 1,000 years. Lord, we cannot hope to reign with you for any reason, yet you have called us to be priests, intermediaries between you and the world around us. Teach us, good Lord, to live in and for our first resurrection, for we pray in the name of Jesus, who calls us to be children of God. Amen.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music, reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services, older adults living life to the fullest.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Paul Hemingway. Here I go again. You told me as we went into the break. What difference does it make if you're an assistant or an associate pastor? Maybe folks would like to know that.
It's funny because I was telling you, you know, and I was saying this tongue-in-cheek that there is a difference.
Yes.
You know, from my understanding, the only difference is that... I believe I could go to a convention and take part in the voting. I'm probably way wrong, and that might light up some phone lines right there. But
you never know who's listening. Yeah,
exactly.
Well, we just want to get it right because we appreciate the time, the courtesy that you give us this time so graciously to talk about the Word of God and go through. You know, the thing that is really unfair to you, Pastor, is the way this text has been broken out for this study. Mm-hmm. We could keep going just on what we've read so far.
Right.
Yeah, and there's so much more yet that we have to do. So let's jump back into the text. We'll read a little bit more and talk about it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We pick up at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and it withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, see, this is where it gets really unfair, Pastor.
Okay.
Because this one verse here, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Now, we could spend hours just on the abuse of that one verse.
Right. Oh, yeah. Boy, that's...
Because, you know, I'm still waiting for the Powerball numbers.
Are you?
Yeah, he says whatever.
You might want to keep waiting. How abused has that been in the last 30 years? I mean, let's call a thing what it is, and let's, you know, look at the Joel Osteens of the world and the prosperity gospels and, you know, name it and claim it movement. This is the kind of stuff that they gravitate to. And what I was saying before the break, that... if you don't read Scripture in light of Scripture, but you just pick and choose what you want to take out of it, you can certainly get into this idea that, here's Jesus telling me I should have a fleet of Mercedes and I should have several homes, and he wants me to lead the easy life, and I'm supposed to go to the Father and ask in His name and get whatever I want. And well, I don't know. This guy didn't have a home, and he got nailed to a cross, and he did exactly what the God of all things wanted him to do. So I don't think that people who read it in the name it and claim it movement truly understand what's going on here. That's not what it's saying at all. It's talking about asking for things in accordance with the will of God. You know, and this is the same guy, if you'll remember, in just a few chapters is going to... in the whole story of salvation is going to be in Gethsemane, and he's going to say, Lord, if you can take this away from me, take it away.
Yeah.
But your will be done, not mine. And so a great example of ask whatever you want, okay, you can go ahead and ask, but what was the will of the Father? He is going to give you what his will is, and he's going to allow what his will is to happen. And so... So what was his will? Not to take the cup away from Christ. And so we got to be very careful about reading into that, like, you know, the Powerball numbers and I should have a Bentley instead of a Ford. So
now, isn't it funny? This is such a, I think, when you read this with the eyes of a sinful human being, when you go from verse 5 all the way down to verse 8, I think our eyes tend to gravitate to what we get, which is whatever you wish, it'll be given to you. But we tend to miss the first part, which is, you know, we like the what we get part, but we miss the what we have to give part.
Well said. Yeah. What? I mean, when Christ calls us to, yeah, we get eternal life and we get salvation, we get comfort and peace, and that is awesome. What could be better? Awesome is not a good enough word for it. But what is Christ saying here? You need to abide in me, and you need to be prepared to take up your cross and follow me when it comes time. And so this is something that, yeah, you're dead on. We don't always remember this. It's always about what can I get. And this is the selfish aspect I was talking about earlier that we have as we approach the cross of Christ. All right, what's there for me? You know, and never mind that whole salvation business. What else is there for me? And so we got
to... Well, that's pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. I have to live through today.
That's right.
I got to pay my bills now.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is where the confusion comes in, especially if you grew up as a good Lutheran kid and you were catechized, and then by the time you turned 17, you forgot all that stuff.
Right.
How do I read this and not confuse sanctification and justification?
Okay. Are you talking about this verse in particular? Or?
Well, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So if I'm not bearing fruit, there must be something wrong with my justification, so I better work harder at it.
Well, who's the determinant of who bears fruit? You know, that's the thing, is we got to leave this all... This is where you go, it's all on God. C.F.W. Walther has a great approach to this. He wrote, as a pastor prepares his sermon, he needs to work as hard as if the salvation of the people hearing it depended on him. But he needs to act and believe as if all of the work depends on the Holy Spirit. And so that's how we're to go about life. I think it's a great prescription for life. And go out and do what we're supposed to do as people who are in Christ. Tell people about others. Go out and bring them to church. Bring them, you know, into places where they can hear God's word. And then the fruit bearing is up to the Holy Spirit. That's not our job. And so when you are doing those things, that you are bearing fruit, you know. See, we got to stop looking for the sort of final say, the closing the deal, if you will. Are you ready to make a decision for Christ kind of thing? And
yeah.
And we got to stop counting up souls as if it's something that we do, as if that is the bearing fruit. What we do and what we're called to do, and the people who bear fruit for the kingdom are the ones who go out and, you know, baptize all nations and teach everything that I have commanded you. And so that's what we're called to do.
I sort of tongue-in-cheek said, you know, when you turn 17, you forget all that stuff that you learned when you were in confirmation class.
Mm-hmm.
But sadly, that is a reality in the church, that we confirm kids, and within a year, boy, at very high percentage rates in most congregations, they start being plucked off, pruned off the vine.
Very quickly.
And
yeah.
It may be good to stop for a moment and talk about the difference between knowing and believing and how those two things relate to each other, because I can believe in Jesus, but I don't necessarily have to know him.
Okay, very well said, yeah. Well, how would you describe the difference?
Well, the way I would look at it is, it's kind of like the old joke about two guys who meet in a bar.
Okay.
You know, Bob and Tom, and Bob says to Tom, hey, Bob, hey, Tom, you've been married for a while? He goes, yeah, I've been married for 25 years. He says, well, tell me about your wife. He says, I'd like to, but I've never met her.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, do you know Jesus or not? Do you just... Do you believe in him, or do you know about him?
I mean, how do I know which Jesus I'm believing in if I'm not in the Word, if I'm not studying, if I'm not listening to the Bible study on KFUO?
Exactly. That's the thing that I think we have we have so much to offer as the, you know, as the LCMS, that all it means to be Lutheran, apart from all the other, you know, quirks and stuff that have gotten thrown our way or that we even promote ourselves. All it means to be Lutheran is to stick to the Word of God. This is what, you know, dictates how we believe, okay? And of course the confessions are how we read the Word of God. But that is dictated by God's Word. And so we have this to offer. Look, if you want to talk about the God of Scripture, you know, we're your church. This is all we do is you know, sola scriptura, in making that the norm for how we go about understanding God, and so this is something that we have got to do a better job of as a church. is, you know, is telling people, look, if you want the truth, if you want the real deal, we can offer that to you. We love Jesus, and we don't create a Jesus that is new and different apart from what is contained in Scripture.
All right, let's pick up a little bit more text here, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, here we go again. If you ever did any computer programming classes when you're in college, you know, mm-hmm. if then logic, if this, then that.
Right.
See, now this is where the clarity really has to be brought out. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love.
Mm-hmm.
I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. See, again, I see this, if you do this, that sounds almost like Calvin, doesn't it? That covenant theology thing. If you are my people and if you return to me and repent, then I will bless your nation.
Yeah, I got to, you know, go back to what is the you know, greatest commandment? You know, love God. What does that mean? Have faith in God. And so it goes back. It's not, see, this is where people get into trouble. And again, you know, this is not where we let faith trump the keeping of the law or the fact that we're supposed to live a certain way. It's just the opposite. Because of our faith, we are called to live a certain way. So I'm not saying that we chuck the law out because of this, but what is Christ saying here? Believe in me. Believe in my Father. And this is how you abide in my love. And so as you love God and as you fear, love, and trust in him, you live a certain way. You do keep commandments. You do follow the guidelines that God gives us for living our lives. And so it's not, you can't separate the two, you know. We always talk law and gospel, but my gosh, they're so intertwined in so many ways. Now, yes, you have to make a proper distinction between the two because you can't think that the law will save you. But at the same time, you can't just reduce them so much that one of them gets trumped.
Pastor Paul Hemingway is our guest from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, going through the first half of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still plenty of time if you want to join us with a question or a comment. You know, Pilate asked the question, you know, what is truth? So I'll ask the question this way. What is love?
It is a concept that answers to God Almighty. yeah, could I be more vague on that?
well, that's the beauty of the Bible study. You got 15 minutes to explain it.
Yeah, there we go. You know, again, I think it's one of those things that... do you mean the heavenly love, or do you mean the different kinds of love, brotherly love, all-encompassing love, erotic love?
Well, I'm an English-speaking American. There's only one word, love.
That's right. You love God like you love ice cream, then.
Yes, I do.
It's all the same. Yeah.
Well, that's why I asked. It's just like truth.
Yeah.
What is truth? I mean, that's a brilliant question that Pilate asked. What is truth?
Yeah.
Well, what is love?
Yeah. I like the fact he asked it to Jesus, who doesn't say... You're looking at truth right here. There is nothing more true than me and my Father. But yeah, what is love? You know, abide in his love. This is a kind of love that, well, the way he loves us is you know, an all-encompassing love, an agape love, as we like to say. But so we are supposed to love in a way that reflects this. And so it's not the same kind of love that we talk about. Oh, I love snow skiing. Or I love my new car, or I love my dog, or whatever. This is a different kind of love that we need to have. For you know, I think even with the way that we've broken down and abused the English language in America, I think people understand. Most people understand the concept. You know, do you love your mother the same way that you love, you know, pizza? You probably get that concept. No, I don't. It should be very different. And so this is a different kind of love that we're talking about here, and it's a great, great love that is shown to us. Remember, Christ loved us. That's the only reason we can love. And he's loving us and showing us the love of the Father. And so this is a love that is so great that he will lay down his life But I'm jumping ahead there. So.
Well, when we get to the part where it talks about love each other as I have loved you, if you look at the history of the church,
mm-hmm.
you know, either ancient or contemporary, very often that loving your brother meant putting your sword through his head.
Yep, pretty much, yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Which is why I ask you, you know, what is love? Because we commit these acts in the church because we think we have the righteous arm of God or we're defending or what. What does it mean? What is Jesus really telling us to do here?
Well, if you do love somebody, where does the, you know, where does the sword, I'm not talking about a Roman 13 military level kind of use of the sword. I'm talking about, you know, as you and I are sitting here talking, where does the sword come into play here? At what point should I hate you so much that I want to break one of God's commandments and take your life?
Probably the next time I ask you a question you can't figure out.
Or even look at how Christ ramps up that, you know, that fifth commandment issue of murder. It's not just taking your life. It's if I hate you, I am guilty of murder. You know, same thing. Hey, I may not be, you know, fooling around with your wife, but if I lust after another woman, now I've committed adultery. And so, you know, where we should be so concerned with cleaning up our own backyards that we do not have time to actually hate people or you know, God forbid, go to the level that you're talking about there where we literally are taking the lives of other people, which has happened, unfortunately, in, you know, the history of the church.
Picking up at verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Well, so much for asking Jesus into your heart. Not. I mean,
yeah.
I mean, you know what? See, now, to your point about the Sermon on the Mount and murder and just thinking things, didn't mean that to sound quite as crass as it came out, because I think a lot of people very sincerely believe that they have done just that.
Right.
Now, how do you gently talk to them about that?
Well, it depends on the timing, you know. That person who's a new Christian and whatnot and is talking about, you know, the excitement of it, and I bumped into them at a restaurant or something. I'm not going to sit there at that point and, oh, let me tell you about, you know, how wrong you are in your understanding of this. You know, this is where I need to love them enough to, you know, and understand the situation enough. Am I loving them by allowing them to continue to think that they've made a decision for Christ? The answer is long-term, absolutely not. At some point, I need to love them enough to tell them what God's Word says. But, you know, on the flip side of this, and I think that we're incredibly guilty of this as Lutherans, is we love, you know, when you talk about love, we love being quote-unquote right when it comes to having the right answer for Scripture, from Scripture, about whatever situation. And I don't think that necessarily puts love for our brother in its proper place. I think that is we get caught up in our pride a lot, and so that person that, you know, has made that comment, you know, depending on where the timing is in the situation, and you know, then you get because that new believer, you got to handle gently, and you got to handle somebody in a particular and loving and considerate and caring way. You don't ever back down from the truth. I'm not saying that. You never back down from the truth, but there is a time and a place for, you know, loving application of that truth. In the same way, when somebody comes into my office and they are absolutely crushed by their sins, I don't need to sit there and remind them again that they are a sinner. They, you know, they are in a place where they need to hear something else. A different type of application needs to be to be placed there.
Contrast what a servant is against a friend. What is the difference that Jesus is talking about?
Well, a servant, I mean, in this, you know, in this setting of could actually be, you know, used the term is slave. And so not slave as we understand it in America. Slaves of this time were you know, had a very different tone to it. But But it's, you know, it's somebody who's a hired hand. It's the same way, you know, how much, you know, my friend whose father owns a business, you know, he's going to have a very, very different interest in the success of the business than the people that they're, you know, they've paid minimum wage to work there. And so as Christ is saying this, he's saying, look, you guys aren't just hired workers. I'm not just sending you out to go do a job for me. I'm actually considering, you know, you friends. You are friends to me. And so as we see this unpacked in Scripture, Christ ends up not just being our friend, right? He's our brother, and we have the same Heavenly Father. We've been adopted, and it goes back to the baptism thing that you were talking about earlier. So this is pretty cool when the Messiah is telling us, hey, you're not just hired hands, that, you know, people that are on the payroll. You guys are actually friends of mine, family. This is very, very different. I think we still understand that concept in today's culture.
You know, Groucho Marx used to have a saying that went something to the effect of, I would never join a club that would have me as a member. Remember that line?
Sure.
Now, today, this Jesus as friend, God as friend, God as not God, but God as daddy, really offends people. They want a big and victorious and powerful and mighty God. But now Jesus says he's our friend. And I wonder why that would seem, you know, I mean, especially if you talk to someone who is a Muslim, this concept of you know, God as friend.
Yeah.
Or God coming into this world is absolutely anathema to what God means.
It is. I'm actually preaching that in my Pentecost sermon this week about the difference between the Muslim understanding of God and how offensive it is. It's blasphemy to say that God, you know, would send his son, God in human form. That is, to a Muslim, that is blasphemous. And I would just say, look at the difference between the God of Islam and the God of Christianity. Regardless of whether I want it or not, it doesn't matter. But if I'm going to pick and choose a God that loves me enough to get down in the gutter with me and to be poorer than I am and to be to undergo more trauma and more hardship in life than I ever will, to show me how much he loves me, that's pretty awesome. I want that God. That God is something special. There's a kind of love there and a kind of understanding of who I am and a desire to understand me to the point of showing me at that level that, wow, that is something else. It's very different from Allah, who is powerful and completely removed from me, you know. Because if you want to talk about God the Father, I mean, he stomps Allah every, you know. There isn't a time where Allah gets a good lick in on Jehovah. I mean, if you want power and sovereignty, you got it in the God the Father. But he also is so warm and loving and compassionate that he sends the Son to make sure that we understand just how loving he is. With the length that he will go to save us, he will sacrifice his own Son for us. That's pretty awesome. So you got the power in Jehovah, in Yahweh. You got the love in Jesus Christ, and then you got the ability to believe any of this in the Holy Spirit.
We've got just a little bit more than a minute left, Pastor, and you know, with all this talk about obeying and loving and doing and the vine and good fruit, some in the church today would say that being Christ-like simply means helping people, but not necessarily giving them the word. Perhaps they might understand Jesus by what we do. And then there's the other side of that, which is it's all about proclaiming and not necessarily the doing. How do you cut, you know, that monk on the donkey tilting left and right balance between those two views?
Look at what Christ is saying right here. What did Jesus do in his ministry? He was both. He did the social aspect of the gospel, but he never backed down from giving them the word. He didn't ever just proclaim the word and not take care of people. He did both. And so for us to do anything, like you said, lopsided or tilted one way or the other is an affront to our Lord and Savior. We're called to do both. And this is where the understanding of vocation is so important. We love God and we love our neighbor. And that means taking care of them. And that means giving them God's word. It means also feeding them and clothing them and watching over them and making sure that they're okay.
Pastor, thanks for your time. Hey, enjoy the rest of your Friday. It may be a very nice one out there before the rain comes in.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you for having me.
Thank you. Pastor Paul Henry serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. All our best to the good folks over there this weekend.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you.
Also to you.
God bless. Up next, Paul Clayton's got Ask the Pastor. It'll be fun. Stick around.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Roland. I'm the host of Studio A, heard on KFUO Radio Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. We try and provide answers to the questions that you have when it comes to faith and it comes to what your faith means in your life as the issues of the day confront you. Studio A is here to provide those answers for you, whether biblical, theological, or just what's going on in life.
Weekdays at 4 on KFUO Radio.
Where do you worship?
I am Spartan. I worship at a Korean church, Grace Korean Church.
Concordia Lutheran Church, Kirkwood.
West County Assembly of God.
Salem Lutheran, Bethan Afton. I found the church through your radio station.
We worship at Emmanuel Evangelical Free Church.
Zion Lutheran in Bethalto.
Providence Reformed Presbyterian Church.
We worship at Faith Lutheran Church.
Grace Presbyterian Church in St. Charles.
Truth knows no boundaries. KFUO Radio.
This is listener-supported KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD with live stream available at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. There's more gruesome testimony in the Casey Anthony murder trial. Anthony, who said she felt ill yesterday and left the courtroom, broke down again this morning and started shaking when an expert testified about the condition of her two-year-old daughter's remains when they were found in a wooded area of Florida. A warning that this is difficult to listen to. Here now is anthropology professor John Schultz on the stand.
The top of the bones, these have actually been chewed on by animals. This bone here actually is a fragment that you can actually put right back into place there.
Anthony is accused of killing two-year-old Kaylee Anthony. They now believe they've found the source of that E. coli outbreak in Europe, the one that killed 31 people. German vegetable sprouts. Our David Rising is in Berlin.
A lot of people had remembered eating salads, but that also that apparently there were these sprouts on the salads, and that started to focus their attention a little bit more on this sprout farm. And as they did more and more interviews, they found more and more people with direct links to the sprouts from this farm.
Republican presidential candidate Newt Gingrich says, yes, there is a difference of opinion about how to run his campaign. His top staff walked out on him yesterday. This morning, Gingrich told reporters,
there is a fundamental strategic difference between the traditional consulting community and the kind of campaign I want to run. Now, we'll find out over the next year who's right.
Now to embattle New York Congressman Anthony Weiner. A new poll of his constituents finds that 56% of them think he should stay in office despite his online sex scandal. And GM is recalling more than 47,000 Cadillac SRX crossover vehicles because of a possible problem with side airbags. This is AP Radio News.